All right, so let's get into tonight. Luciferianism, the doctrine of demons. 1 Timothy chapter 4 is where we're going to start tonight. Basically, we'll talk a little bit again. I'll give you a very quick review of what Luciferianism is about, what it means, where it came from. And we'll be in that, and here's just a couple of thoughts. Same thing, same question that Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? How do you know what is truth? Very interesting, and most of you in the church here have already got this book, but for those on the internet, I usually don't do this, but I'm going to do it tonight on purpose. How do you know what truth is? This book that I wrote just recently, it came out at VCY Expo when we started putting this out to the public, Artificial Intelligence, Transhumanism, and the De-evolution of Democracy. This is, this is really hot off the press kind of material that I put into this book. Well, artificial intelligence, it's just amazing what happened this week with artificial intelligence. And some of you, if you watch mainstream media news, you heard something. I've been talking about this now for about a year. We've done multiple discussions regarding artificial intelligence, but all of a sudden it got the government's attention this week. You say, the government? They're ones that are using it. Well, they're using it as well. I mean, there's some good things, artificial intelligence, and some really bad things. You know what really got the government going this week on artificial intelligence? Anybody ever hear of a singer named Taylor Swift? I don't particularly listen to her, but I know she's like the, you talk about fame, popularity, and super successful. Taylor Swift is one of those individuals. Well, guess what? Somebody decided to use artificial intelligence to generate inappropriate pictures of Taylor Swift. Millions of people saw those pictures, which were generated by artificial intelligence, and I have not seen them. I don't care to see them because they're stated to be very inappropriate type things. In other words, let's just say she's not clothed real well. Millions of people saw these pictures. Of course, you can imagine, even though she's a millionaire and has everything she could ever want, do you want to be humiliated by something specifically artificial intelligence? She's still a female. She still cares. And humiliated. Horrible. Well, folks, the government said and made statements about this. The administration, spokesperson for President Biden, gets on and does a press release basically on this, that this is horrible. The artificial intelligence, absolutely, now we need sanctions. We need to watch these things. Folks, I said it long before the Taylor Swift thing, and so have many others, but it actually got attention. Now, folks, why am I bringing this up? Because when we're talking about Luciferianism, the doctrine of demons, we're talking about Satan, the demonic world. Those that don't embrace biblical worldview are doing everything they can to deceive you and the public. That's the job of Satan. He's the great deceiver. He's a liar. And he's always been a liar. And now all of a sudden, what happens? Well, Taylor Swift brings artificial intelligence to light, even among the government entities. Oh, we now have to do regulations. We've got to put these things in place because a rock star got inappropriately shown across really the world. Well, there's a whole lot more dangerous things than bad pictures of Taylor Swift out there. And we could go into many, many different things. Again, I go into a lot of those things in the book. How about AI Jesus? How about an artificial intelligence Jesus? That's no joke. We've talked about it. It's real. Young people by the tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of young people are going on the internet to the AI artificial intelligence generated Jesus. They're going to artificial intelligence to come up with a new Bible verses. And again, I'm not going to go through the details on that right now because that's not the point tonight. The point is, when we're talking about deception, when we're talking about Luciferianism or the doctrine of demons, which we'll be looking at tonight, it is going to exponentially increase. I'm guaranteeing it's already out there, the presidential elections, there's AI-generated commercials that exist today. I've heard as many as 25,000 different things have already been used in the election that are generated by artificial intelligence. You're not going to know when you see the president all of a sudden vibrant and excited and jumping around. Is that for real or is it artificial intelligence? Could happen. You could see former President Trump on something generated by artificial intelligence saying things that, like, well, that doesn't make any sense. I can't believe he said that. Maybe he didn't say it. How do you know what truth is? All right, so we're going to look at things from a biblical perspective about truth. I was on Crosstalk about a week ago, and one of the callers called in and said, listen, you're talking about this pre-trib rapture thing. He says, I've been to a ton of different conferences, and there's people talking about mid-trib position, post-trib position, pre-wrath position. Why can't you guys with all your doctorate degrees get down and sit at a table and figure it out? And I had like 30 seconds to answer the question, and I'm like, well, I said, here's the major difference. Why am I pre-trib, and why are these other positions exist out there? Well, it's very simple. Biblical literacy. And I don't mean to be, patting ourselves on the back at the pre-trib, but here's the reason why all those other positions exist. Because they look to the passages in the New Testament, they don't understand the Jewish prophetic calendar. If you don't understand Daniel 9, 24 to 27, the Jewish prophetic calendar and where the church age sits on that, you're going to mess it up. If you simply go to the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, 54, and try and find the time of the rapture, it's not there. You're not going to find it in the New Testament. You've got to go to the Old Testament, Daniel 9, verse 26. And I've got a message out on this. It's on our website. It's under a series. And you go to Scripture's most compelling argument for the pre-tribulation rapture. I've preached that around the country. I preached it at the pre-trib research council in Dallas. It's kind of like a hallmark message for us. And here's the deal. Daniel 9:26, two things happen. Take your Bibles and go there. This was not meant to be part of the message, but why is there so much disagreement? Why are all these positions exist? So this one's for free. I'm not going to charge you for it. Of course, I don't charge you for anything. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, in the major prophets. Daniel chapter 9, in verse 26, talks about two prophecies that Daniel said would take place. He wrote this in 500 B.C. In Daniel 9:26, he's talking about events that would take place in the first century A.D. And here's part of the prophecy. And after the 62 weeks, he's talking about the first 69 weeks of Daniel's prophecy. And I'm not going to get into the specific dating right now. Two things would take place. Number one, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, will be cut off. What does that mean? It means he's going to be crucified. 500 years before it took place, Daniel prophesied that Jesus would be crucified, but not for himself. He didn't die for himself. He died for us. And the people of the prince who is to come. He's talking about the prince here being the Antichrist. Again, if you want to hear the full message, it's on the internet, on our website, Scripture's Most Compelling Argument for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. I also wrote a book on it, Daniel's Gap, Paul's Mystery, What Paws the Prophetic Calendar. It goes through everything in depth. So the people of the prince who is to come. Who is the people of the prince who is to come? Well, it tells us who they are in the next phrase. Whoever they are, they shall destroy the city, speaking of Jerusalem, and the sanctuary. What was Daniel talking about? He was talking about the second temple. The first temple had already come down in 586 BC, and he's talking about the second temple, which was just being built when Daniel was writing this, and he says, listen, there's a people that are going to come. They're going to destroy the city, Jerusalem, and the temple. Well, let me see. That was in 500 A.D. Jesus in Matthew chapter 24, verse 2 said the same thing. Not one stone will be left upon another that will not be cast down of that second temple. Well, guess what happened 40 years after the crucifixion of Christ? temple came down as Daniel prophesied 500 years before it, as Jesus prophesied 40 years before it took place. Has that happened? Has the second temple gone down? Who destroyed that temple? What group of people? What nationality, if you will? Romans. Well, let me see. The people and the people of the prince who is to come, they're going to destroy the city and the sanctuary. In other words, the Antichrist has to come out of what was at that time the Roman Empire. Not the city of Rome, but the Roman Empire. So if you want to know where the Antichrist is coming from, it's going to be somewhere out of where the Roman Empire existed at that time, which happens to be almost a perfect lineup with a particular group called the European Union, which is very, very close in geometry. Geology. What's the right word? Yeah, that's it. And geography. One of them G words. Anyway, so that's where it's going to happen. But here's the issue. Two things were prophesied. Number one, Jesus would be cut off. Number two, the second temple would be destroyed. Then what happens? Okay, the first 69 weeks have come and gone. It's basically, when you look at the heptads, it's talking about a 483-year period. It started when King Artaxerxes gave the command to rebuild Jerusalem. Not the temple, but to rebuild Jerusalem. That took place. You count forward 483 years or 69 times 7, and you come up to the exact date when Jesus would be crucified. Was he crucified? Okay, after the 69 weeks, did the prophetic calendar stop? Say yes. It was paused. The 69th week stopped before the crucifixion of Christ. Now, there's been a little bit of a gap of some 2,000 years when the church age began. So that question of what is truth, when is the rapture? Well, the rapture must happen. The church age must come to an end before we get to verse 27. Then he, the Antichrist, shall confirm a covenant with many of the Jewish people for 1 week or 7 years. That puts to rest the mid-trib position, the pre-wrath position, the post-trib position. If you understand what Daniel's saying here, the church age is literally between Daniel 9:26 and Daniel 9:27. That's why there's so many positions. I don't need to sit down on a round table with people that have been going to seminaries. They're never going to agree. They just aren't. If you're not going to adopt Daniel 9 and understand the Jewish calendar, you can come up with 60 million different theories. If you understand Daniel's prophetic 70-week prophecy, it's impossible to come up with anything but a pre-trib position. You say, can you prove that? All right, I got to get to my message. I wish you'd stop asking questions. All right, mark these down. I've said them over and over and over again. Three different passages will prove exactly what I just stated. Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 to 29. Colossians 1, 24 through 29. Next set, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. Ephesians 3, 1 to 7. And finally, Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26. What do all three of those passages talk about? The mystery church age in which me and you live today. That's what it talks about. It uses the word mystery, something that God kept secret. He didn't reveal it until the New Testament times that we would exist as we do today. Is this a synagogue? No. Is this a church made up of Jews and Gentiles who put their faith and trust in Christ? Now, of course, there's only 15 million Jewish people in the world, but I don't believe we have any full-blooded ethnic Jewish people in our congregation. My wife happens to be part Jewish. She's got a little Jewish blood in her. Her maiden name, Zimbelman, means Jewish timbrel, and she's got some Jewish blood, and there's a few others of you that do. But here's the issue. If you understand Daniel, that's biblical literacy. That's why we have so many theologians that have no clue how to prove what they prove. And that's why when you get a call like this, what is truth? How come we can't get on the same page? And it's like, well, Pastor, are you saying you're a know-it-all and you got it all straight? I don't have everything straight, but this is one thing that I've given my life to, is making sure we get this piece right. And that's why I've traveled all over the country before I came to Union Grove Baptist. It's why I'm a tour guide in Israel. It's why I've written the books. It's why I go on radio and television constantly, because this message is being missed by so many Christians today. One last thing, and I'll stop on my little rant. How many Christians, and most of you in this room know the answer to this, but 90% of Christians have no clue to answer this question. If you ask them this question, is there anywhere in Scripture that gives you an exact date when Jesus Christ was coming to be crucified? And they'll say, no, that doesn't exist. Wait a minute. Daniel 9, verses 24 to 27 tells the exact date. You say, okay, there's so many here that are new. I'll give you 2 minutes of it, and then we got to move on. Go to Daniel 9, chapter 24. Daniel 9, verse 24. Daniel gets this prophecy about 70 weeks are determined for your people, the Jewish people, and for your holy city, Jerusalem. The word 70 there is the word heptad. It means seven of something. Now, I'm going to prove to you it's 7 years, and we're going to be talking about 483 years from the time a particular event happened in history until the day that Jesus was crucified. All right? 70 weeks are determined for your people, Daniel, which were the Jewish people, and for your holy city, which, of course, was Jerusalem, Jerusalem, to finish their transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. All talking about things that will happen during the millennial kingdom, which is yet to come. When is that tick-tock going to start about this 70 weeks or 483 years? Verse 25 tells us, know therefore and understand, Daniel, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem, which happened, this was prophesied in 500 B.C., in 445 B.C., King Artaxerxes made this command. It is a historical fact. You count forward now 483 years or 69 heptads, which is times seven, and you come up to the exact day when Jesus Christ would come to be crucified. Sir Robert Anderson wrote a book and went through all the math equations in about the late 1800s. It was the first time it was documented. We're talking about, and catch this, we're talking about 360 days in a prophetic year, not 365, 360 days. You multiply that times 483 years, you come up with 173,880 days from the day that King Artaxerxes gave the decree to the time that Jesus Christ came into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry and subsequently was crucified. So you say, and again, I heard some no's in here. There's no way we could know the date. We know the date. It's absolute. It's proven right here in Daniel chapter 9. Absolutely. So it's like, how many Christians know that? It's a handful. And that is why biblical literacy is so important today, because it tells us exactly when it was going to happen. And you say, well, how do you know about the pre-trib rapture when Jesus comes in the air and in the clouds to take us home? When is that going to happen? Well, here's the honest answer. I don't know, and I never will know, until Jesus comes in the clouds, because there's no signs that have to take place before Jesus comes back to get us. Now, folks, this church is one of the few churches on earth, and there's a lot of others, but there's one, it's a handful of churches that actually understand how to prove the timeline from the Scripture. It's just amazing. So when somebody calls into Crosstalk or any other program or comes to a prophecy conference I'm at and they say, well, it's impossible to know that the Bible never said when Jesus is going to be crucified. Well, I'm sorry. Daniel 9 makes it very clear. It gives you the literal dates of when it's going to take place. All right. So that's basically, why did I say all that? Truth. How do you know what truth is? Study to show yourself approved unto God, workman, workwoman, that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly handling, rightly divining the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. All right, very quickly now, we're going to examine the biblical designation of what constitutes the doctrine of demons. Start out in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Deceiving spirits. Last time we met, we talked about seductive, deceiving spirits. Now we're going to go to the next phrase. So we talked about many will depart from the faith. They won't, I mean, they're just plain, instead of believing in salvation by grace through faith alone, they're going to depart from what is the faith and giving heed to deceiving, seductive, demonic spirits and doctrine of demons. Well, what is the doctrine of demons? And we're going to get a clue here. He gives us some clue, and we're going to expand on it. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, that's the doctrine of demons. Having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. In other words, people, it's like, how in the world can people do things that are so inhumane? How can Hamas come in and butcher people and cut off babies' heads and do unthinkable things to females and just absolutely things that are, how can you possibly be that deranged to do the kind of things that took place? Well, here's exactly why. The doctrine of demons, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. Folks, some of you are going to laugh at this, especially the hunters. I'm driving my car along, and it's dark, and I'm coming up from church. And all of a sudden, I see four black things running across the street in front of me. And I'm doing everything I can to swerve out of the way so I don't hit them. And all of a sudden, I hear thump. And I'm like, oh. I mean, I really, you're like, what'd you kill? It was a raccoon. And some of you are like, oh, yeah, suck it up, buttercup. But, I just felt bad about it. And Valerie, she gets all upset with me. There's a squirrel crossing the road. She's like, kill it, kill it. And I'm like, I can't do it. I just can't do it. And she used to live on a farm. I can't tell you the kind of atrocity she committed. But anyway, conscience seared. That's why the butchering took place. That's why the murders took place. That's why the unthinkable things that we can't even mention here took place. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods. You think about some of the religious denominations where they forbid their pastors from getting married. Not to mention, far be it from me to mention the amount of pedophiles that are taking place in those kind of situations. Those that have raped the females and have put them into the walls of the chapels and the horrible atrocities that have been done. Why? It's doctrine of demons. That's why. Forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Doctrine of demons, things that are totally antithetical, totally opposite to what God has approved. All right, so we're going to start out, and let's talk about doctrine. Now, folks, when I first got saved, which was in high school, my mom and dad went to my pastor, who is Pastor Robert Gray in Westchester Bible Church in Illinois, and they said, what should we get Rich? He's interested in Scripture. He's just on fire for God. What would be a good set of books to get for him? So Pastor Gray said, listen, get him Schaefer's Systematic Theology. It's about this many books, and get that for him. So they got it for me for Christmas, Systematic Theology. I read all those books within, I think, less than a year. I just love theology. Here's what theology is. And again, what is theology? There's 12 major doctrines we find in Scripture. All right, we're getting biblically literate tonight. And when you look at those doctrines, we're not talking about going into a book and going verse by verse through it. We're talking about going into 66 books and going through in what's called systematic theology. If you go to Bible school, there's about 3 semesters of systematic theology in the bachelor's lower level courses. All right, so if we want to talk about the doctrine of man, everything about mankind, it's called anthropology, pretty simple. And what is a systematic theologian? Is they're going to read all 66 books and pull out every single piece that talks about something having to do with man, how he was created, where he came from, where he's going, all those type of things. Angelology, which is part of what we're doing tonight. We'll touch on multiple doctrines, by the way. So if you want to know everything about angels, there's not, you don't go to, oh yeah, that's in X chapter, whatever, verse, whatever, everything about angels is in one book. It's not. You got to go through all 66 books systematically and pull out everything about a specific doctrine. So those are the 12 major doctrines that are listed on the screen. So anthropology, doctrine of man, angelology, doctrine of angels, bibliology, simple one, doctrine of the Bible, Christology, of course, is self-explanatory, demonology, self-explanatory, ecclesia is the word church in Greek, doctrine of the church, eschatology is the study of future things. As a prophecy speaker, eschatology is one of my main things that I deal with in the prophetic scriptures, talking about the future things. Pneuma is spirit in the Greek, so the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is pneumatology. Satanology, you know what that is. Soteriology, the word soteria is dealing with salvation, so it's a major doctrine in scripture. Theology proper basically is anything dealing with God, anything about who God is, his attributes, and so forth. So those are the 12 major biblical doctrines. So if we want to know what Bible doctrine is, what good doctrine is, we start with those 12 major doctrines. But that's not what we're centering on tonight. We're talking about the doctrine of demons. So what is sound doctrine? How do you know what is a doctrine of demons versus a doctrine that God has given us in his scriptures? Again, I quoted it a little bit earlier, 2 Timothy 2:15. Christian, be diligent, study in the King James Version to present yourself, what? Approved to God. How many of you ever went to school? If your hand isn't raised, you're sleeping. Every one of you been to school? Yes, sir. How many of you wanted to get a good grade in school? Most of you, right? I mean, you go to school, you study, and you even if you didn't like the teacher, and that happens, you want to be approved. You want the teacher to be happy. You want the teacher to give you a good grade. God said, listen, I wrote the book, and he did. And he said, you want me to say, well done, good and faithful servant? Study the book. 66 chapter, 66 books, 31,000 plus verses, all here. God said, listen, it's one book. Rhetorical question. How many of you have read cover to cover the book God literally gave us? I'm not looking for an answer. Many of you have. Many of you have not. And I don't know who's who, and I don't need to know. But if you've never read the book, you are missing out on so much. How in the world do you survive as a Christian in a horrible, satanic, demonically run place without knowing the manual? You don't, mechanics don't all of a sudden say, yeah, here's a, I was talking with, I don't think he's here tonight, but I was talking with an airline mechanic. How many of you want an airline mechanic that just walked out for the first time, never had studied, and looks at an engine and say, well, I guess this looks good, I don't know if this is good, and it starts messing with an engine before it takes off? I don't want to be on that plane. It just amazes me how many Christians, you've got it right here, and how many people that would invest their life in studying a particular subject, but we don't study the things in order to help us grow in our walk with God on a daily basis. And the first way to understand what is a doctrine of demons versus what is God's doctrine is we've got to study the book. 2 Timothy 3:16, most of you know these verses, absolutely essential. All what? Scripture, nothing else. Only one thing is inspired by God, God's scripture. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, literally meaning God breathed, and it's profitable. What's it profitable for? For doctrine. You don't want the doctrine of demons? We better know what the doctrine of God is. For doctrine, for reproof. In other words, and I don't like reproof. How many of you like to get yelled at? I hope you don't. I don't. But you know what? On occasion, I'll preach a message and it's like I feel bad about it. But it really, I step on toes. And God said, you got to step on toes every once in a while. Yes, God is love, and it's the church that God's love is building. But if we don't have standards, if we don't say, listen, look out, it's danger up ahead. Look out for things that can ruin your life. Look out for those things that can take you down a wrong path. Then we're not doing right. So God says, listen, at times we've got to reprove, even if it hurts. For correction, instruction in righteousness, how to be in a right relationship with God, that the man of God, and I'll put the woman in there as well, what? You might be complete. The word there is actually mature, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Listen, if you don't know the scriptures, if you don't know God's word, you do not know how to live. You just don't. You can't. And it's so essential. And by the way, when those deep fake AI things come out and AI Jesus starts to talk and you're hearing things at work and at school and in the marketplace, and it's like, is that right or wrong? If you don't know the book, you don't know. I'm going to tattle on myself. So how old are you?
10.
I was a little bit older, maybe like 12. Was at a Boy Scout camp, Cub Scouts. My dad was a scout leader back in the day. Yeah, I know. Go figure. And I'm sitting around the campfire, and there's like, I don't know, 6, 7 kids there. And they're starting to talk about sports. And they're talking about baseball and football players. And I got to confess, I didn't know a whole lot about who's who. I didn't follow it, never tripped my trigger to follow it. And all of a sudden, these guys start talking about, and they said, hey, Rich, do you know so-and-so? And I said, oh, yeah, he's a great player. Liar. I didn't know who I'm talking about. All of a sudden, they caught on, this guy is full of nonsense. And they're like, well, what do you think about so-and-so in this team? They're starting to make teams up, and I'm playing along, and I mean, I'm just digging a hole so deep I can't get out. And all of a sudden, they all start laughing, and it's like, you're a liar. I'm like, yeah, I guess I'm a liar. You're right. You got me. And why? Because I wanted to feel like I'm part of the in boys, even though I was messing up, and they knew I was a lying nincompoop, quite frankly. And listen, you hear somebody saying something, they're starting to talk doctrine with you or something out of the Bible or something out of the doctrine of demons, and they're talking to you, and you're doing the same thing I'm doing. Let me see how I get out of this one. And instead of being honest and say, I got to be honest, I never heard that before, I have to go check on it, all of a sudden we start making stuff up because we don't want to look silly or uninformed, and boy, it just gets you in a jam. So don't do what I did. Bad, bad thing. Bottom line is, what is sound doctrine? Romans chapter 16 says, now I urge you, brethren, Christian, note those who cause divisions and offensive, what? Contrary to the what? The doctrine which you learn. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, I've put down the statutes, I put down the principles, I put down the things that you need to know in the book, this book. It's there. And he said, listen, when you hear things that are contrary to the doctrine which you learn, what does he say to do? Avoid them. In other words, when you go on the internet, and I get this all the time from folks, it's like, I was listening to so-and-so, and they'll name whoever it is, and they'll send me links. And it's like, they don't seem to be on the same page we are, or you are. And I'm like, no, they're not on the same page. Avoid them. Be very, very careful who you listen to. Be very, very careful what books you read, unless you do so with a discerning mind. You've got to have discernment. And if you don't know the book, you can so easily be deceived. Contrary to the doctrine, Paul says, and Paul was dealing with this in his time. I mean, he'd go into a city, he'd preach the gospel, he'd preach different things, he'd preach specific doctrines, and all of a sudden a word would get back to him. The people in 2 Thessalonians, he goes to Thessalonica, and he only spent a couple of weeks there. It says he argued with them or basically presented the gospel and doctrine for 3 Sabbaths. That's it, and then he left. And then all of a sudden, apparently he had talked about future times, just like we did this a few minutes ago. And the people are saying, hey, we're going through terrible times. We're going through persecution. We're going through suffering. I thought you said we wouldn't be in the tribulation, Paul. That's 2 Thessalonians. And he writes them back and says, listen, guys, didn't you listen to what I said? You are suffering. You are going through persecution. But no, this is not the tribulation. How do we know that? And he goes through in detail about the lawless one has to come first, the Antichrist, before the tribulation can start. This is just normal everyday persecution, folks. And we got to be on guard about these things. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. Joel Osteen, oh, I'm sorry, I usually don't say names. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people being pulled into a deceptive gospel, a social gospel, by those that are doing exactly what this says to be on guard about, and people just fall for it. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. What is he saying? This is the doctrine of demons. It's things that sound good. They may have a charismatic type speaker who can draw a crowd and make you just feel wonderful inside, and they pull you in, and he says, watch it. This is the doctrine of demons. Don't fall for it. Put up your guard so you know what truth is. Well, what is the doctrine of demons? As talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the word doctrine again, not that everybody cares about the Greek, but didaskalia, which is talking about teaching, about instruction, about education. In other words, we've got, Paul says, know your doctrine, teach sound doctrine, not the doctrine of demons. How do we know the difference? Again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about demonic doctrine, that which is antithetical to God himself. When we're talking about demons, and that the actual word there is diamonon, which basically sounds like what? I mean, you can pick up the word demon out of it. Revelation chapter 12 talks about how many demons there actually are. When we're talking about Luciferianism, what did Lucifer do that started, if you will, this doctrine of demons, when Satan literally pulls down one third of the elect angels? And we have no idea how many that number is, but it's estimated that there, if the theology is correct, then we just don't know how many angels there are. If it's true that there's a guardian angel for every person, that means there's 8 billion angels right now, if indeed, and that there's some that hold to that, but it's very difficult to prove the exact number. But what is this doctrine of demons? Let's go back to what we started with last week. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. We're talking about Lucifer. We're talking about this created perfect angel from Ezekiel chapter 28. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. And then we talked about his five wills last week, which we're just going to briefly touch on again. Five different times, Satan says, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to be above the stars, if you will. Basically, he's saying all about pride. It's all about me. I want to run the world. And that's where the doctrine of demons is going to come from. Satan is the ringleader. The demonic army, or the fallen angels, are the ones that follow him. How do we know that? John chapter 8 says, verse 43, why do you not understand my speech? Jesus said, because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the what? The devil. He's talking to those that were rejecting him. Jesus is saying, listen, you don't understand what truth is, because your father isn't God, it's the devil. And the desires of your father, speaking of Satan, you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Oh, let's see, what happened to Abel? Right in the beginning of Genesis, we got a murder taking place. Doesn't that strike you weird? I mean, you got You got Adam and Eve, you got a couple of kids, and one ends up murdering one right at the beginning. Why? Because Satan came on the scene and he deceived Adam and Eve and sin entered into the world. And every single person that's born ever since Adam and Eve were created have a sin nature, to the point where one of the first families succumbed to a murder. You are not able to listen to my word because of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a what? A liar and the father of it. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 is a marvelous verse when it comes to this. I use it almost every time I'm leading someone to Christ. But the fearful and the unbelieving, the cowardly, and it goes through a bunch of different, what we would classify as horrible sins. And all of a sudden it gets down to, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, spiritual death. He goes through all these horrible sins, and then the last one he hits is liars. I've told you this before. Every time I'm speaking with young people, specifically the youngest ones, I'll say, how many of you ever told a lie? How many of their hands go up? All of them except the one kid that's lying. Hey, I've never met a person that's honest that doesn't admit they've at least told a lie in their, it's amazing how much lying takes place. And why? Because Satan is the author of it. Every single person with a sin nature, which we all have, unless you placed your, you never get rid of it until we get to heaven. But every one of us has a sin nature. We were born with it. And we come to Christ, and that sin nature is tempered, but it's not eliminated until we get to heaven and receive our glorified body. But he's saying, listen, listen, you Pharisees, listen, you Sadducees, listen, you elders, listen, you scribes, listen, you're all liars, and you're all following the doctrine of demons, because Satan is the author, if you will, of murder. He's the author of lies, because there is no truth in him. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, these are verses I constantly am pounding here. But the Bible says, even if our gospel, the doctrine of soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God, small g God, of this age has blinded. Who's the small g God of this age? The one and only Satan, the devil, and the blindness that happens, and he's working overtime to try and keep people from coming to Christ. Why? Because it's the doctrine of demons. I listened to Crosstalk when I was walking this afternoon. Mike Gendron was on. How many of you heard that one 2 days ago? All right, several of you. Mike Gendron is, by the way, he's going to be at the VCY rally in March. And Mike, he's a good old boy, that he really goes after a specific denomination. He spent 35 years in Catholicism, and he doesn't pull any punches when it comes to speaking about truth, when it comes to that particular denomination. And he just spells it out there. It's doctrine of demons. It's all about the false truths. It's all about a false gospel. An individual called in to Crosstalk and basically said, hey, we belong to a particular, and I'm not trying to be harsh on the Catholic folks right now. I'm just speaking the truth as Mike related. And basically said, well, we go to a Catholic church that no longer follows the Pope. And he mentioned the denomination, and Mike Gendron said, well, listen, that particular group, even though you're not following the Pope, still believes in salvation by works. And he's like, you need to get out of there. I mean, he doesn't pull any punches. He's like, you're only saved by faith, and you're following a works-based religion. Now, folks, I try to be very cautious about knocking denominational folks. My point is not to hurt people, but my point is this. If you don't know the truth and you're going to any church that doesn't preach the Bible, it is the doctrine of demons. I don't care what label is on it. Any church any religion that does not teach salvation by faith in Jesus Christ is part of the doctrine of demons. It just is. And I don't care what name you put on the door. There's Baptist churches that exist that don't preach salvation by faith in Jesus. Doctrine of demons. Now, folks, this particular church happens to have the word Baptist on the front. And that's the group we are. By the way, we are not a denomination. Do you know that? This is not a denominational church. This is an independent fundamental Baptist church. What does that mean? It means we don't submit to a hierarchy of people. We submit to one person only, and that's Jesus. We follow the Bible. We have a deacon board. We have a congregation that runs the church. We don't answer to some group of folks down in some particular city that are making big bucks telling you what to say. We don't belong to any council of churches. We're an independent fundamental Baptist church. Which means we submit to an audience of one, and his name is God. That's it. You say, well, you must think you're pretty special. No, we're not pretty special. We just want to follow a biblical model and not people. So that's why we're independent. So sometimes people say, we're a Baptist denomination. No, we're not a denomination at all. It's an independent church, again, that answers to an audience of one, and that would be God. 1 Timothy 4, what's the doctrine of demons? Well, Ephesians chapter 4 tells us, verse 11, and he, God himself, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. In other words, why do we have a Pastor Josh? Why do we have a Pastor Rich? Why do we have evangelists like Micah McCrory that came in here? Why do we do that? Because it's to do what? To equip you to do what? The work of ministry. I'm going to tell you a secret. Do you understand what that verse is saying? Why did he put pastors, and I'm not specifically talking about me, any pastor. Why did he put pastors and evangelists and teachers into pulpits and into churches? To do what? To equip the saints. Who's the saints, folks? If I had a mirror, who would you see in it? Yourself. If you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, God's saying, listen, why do we have pastors and teachers? To equip you. Again, I applaud the folks of this church, because that's exactly, we preach about it, we teach about it, and we do the same thing hopefully you're doing, but everything that we do is to get you equipped so that you can go out and do it all of us are called to do, which is tell folks about Christ, to help them, to disciple them. So he says, listen, why do we have pastors and teachers and evangelists? And of course, apostles ended after the first century with the last apostle. The prophets ended after the canon of scripture was put in place, but we still have evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What? To equip the saints, what? For the work of ministry. Did you know that you're in the ministry? Yeah. You're in a ministry. You say, no, I'm not. That's what we ordain pastors to do. They're the ones that do the work. Is that what that verse says? I mean, seriously, is that what it says? Uh-uh. You say, I don't want to be a minister. Well, I hate to tell you, when you placed your faith and trust in Christ, God said, you're one of his ministers. Congratulations. It's a privilege. Don't knock it. It's a good thing. Equip you for the work of ministry to do what? To edify the body. Folks, do you know why we have so many teachers here and folks that have the gift of serving and the gift of mercy and the gift of giving and so many other things that they exercise here? It's so all of us can grow together. I've said it over and over and over again in this pulpit. I have a specific gift, pastor teacher. I'm just one piece of the cog. I'm one piece of the church. God uses your giftedness, and your gift is just as important as the one that I, bless God, get to exercise up here from the pulpit. God needs you. God needs you to minister. Use your giftedness. You say, I'm not sure what it is. Well, you see Pastor Josh, you see me, and talk to others about, what do you think I'd be good at doing? What do you feel good about when you're doing it? Do you love to teach? Do you love to help? Do you love to serve? I mean, we have folks that just, they love doing setting tables and making coffee and helping other people and doing things, gift of service, and all these different, there's so much to do in the church. Josh, Pastor Josh and I, we're just a little piece of this. You make up the big part of it. And I mean that sincerely. Why? To edify the body of Christ. What else? Till we come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect, mature man, to the measure of the stature and fullness of Christ. Now here it is. Here's what we got to watch for, Christian. The doctrine of demons is spelled out right here. That we should no longer be what? How many of you as an adult want to be called a child? Is that demeaning? I mean, it really is. You're mature people and you come and it's like, if somebody treats you like a child, they kind of talk down to you. That's why, I mean, I used to always speak from down on the floor, because it's like, well, you think you're something because you're elevated. No, the only reason I'm elevated is so I can see your faces. It's not about position. It's I want to see you. And I really do. If you look at how these chairs are set up, I set every one of these chairs in place. You say, well, why'd you do that? Because I don't want anybody where I can't see their face or whoever's up here. I want them to be engaged. I want them to feel part of what's going on here. And that's part of it. And what does God say here? I don't want you to be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Have any of you had like 2-year-olds and 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds? I've had 3 of them. They're now grown adults. Do you know that you can tell your 2 or 3-year-old just about anything, and what are they going to do? Are they going to believe you? Of course they're going to believe you, because they're children. Children can be persuaded to do just about anything because an adult said, well, yeah, you need to do X, and they're like, okay, daddy. Okay, mommy, I'll do that. Okay, grampy. That was pretty good, wasn't it? Pastor Huffman, he's a singer. I mimic kids. I'm good at it. No. We should no longer be children. Listen, grow up is what he's saying here. I said this the other day. I almost felt bad that I said it, but we were talking about something. I said, put your big boy pants on. Sometimes, men, we need to put our big boy pants on, and ladies, I don't know what you put on it, but but we can't be tossed about. We got to stand firm. We have to know the book. We have to understand what God's doctrines are versus the doctrines of demons, so we're not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine and by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking, here it is, that wonderful verse, speaking the truth in what? Love. Speak the truth in love, folks. I mean, boy, some folks, they can rile us up and they push back on us and they're like, ah, you goofy Christians, you don't know, you just fire me up. And it's like, take a breath. Speak the truth in love, but speak the truth. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Who's the head of the church, folks? Jesus Christ. Is there any human being that should be the head of any church? Is there any person that has a position in any church that should exceed who God himself is? And the answer is absolutely not. All glory should go and only go to God himself, not to any person who stands in a pulpit, who stands in a classroom. All glory in a true Bible-believing church, all glory goes to God and God alone, from whom the whole body, speaking of the body of Christ, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Lewis is one of the joints. Don is one of the joints. Pastor Josh is one of the joints. Rachel's one of the joints. Kate's one of the joints. And I could go through all everybody else. Every single person in this room is part of that body. Can I tell you a secret? I already told it to you a few minutes ago. God needs you, and he needs you, and he needs you, and he needs those watching on the internet that have placed their faith and trust in Christ. Why? Because every part does its what? Like, well, what does that mean? What is your giftedness? What has God called you to do? How does God want to use you? How does God want to use the teenagers? How does he want to use the young children? How does he want to use the senior citizens? I just listened to a message that I'd done a while ago on, and it was speaking on, actually I think I did it the last Saturday on prophecy unfolding. And I made this statement, and we'll close in a minute here. I made this statement. I don't care who's listening to me right now. I don't care if you're a senior citizen. I don't care if you're a young child. God can use you today. Said, you might be a senior citizen. What's that phrase you say?
If you're not dead, you're not done.
If you're not dead, you're not done. I love it. If you're not dead, you're not done. Dr. Huffman could have called it quits and have every right to. He could have said, my wife is gone. I can go sit and retire, put my feet up in Atlanta, Georgia, with where my son's church is. I can just sit back and relax. He's going to speak two times next Sunday. As I said, you're going to work, brother. No, here's what he said. I called him up a couple days ago before he got here. The Lord impressed on my heart. It's like, you need to give up your pulpit. And asked Dr. Huffman to speak a couple times because he knows things that you don't. By the way, there's a lot of folks that know things I don't. Amen. Thank you. And I love John. He's such a guy. How can you not like a guy that always harasses you? I mean, it's just wonderful. You want to know how guys show love to each other? Watch them when they come up. They smack each other. John's just good at it. He's my buddy, 25 years plus, that we've been smacking each other, and I love him, and I mean that sincerely, with caveats. Anyway, every part doesn't share. Senior citizen watching on video or watching on the internet tonight, you couldn't get out of bed. Some folks watching right now, you're stuck in a bed, or you're stuck in a chair, or you're stuck in a wheelchair, and you don't have a car, and you can't get out. And you're like, what can I do for God? If you're not dead, you're not done. And I said, listen, folks, on the radio last Saturday, I said, listen, if you're a senior citizen, you can still write a letter. You can still get on the phone and tell somebody about Jesus. You can still call your friends and relatives and tell them you love them, and you're praying for them. And God knows we need prayer. We need it. And folks right there in the internet that can't be here tonight, God needs you in the worst way. You say, why does God need me? Because he does. And he wants to use you. And you're an ambassador for Christ. Until you're dead, you are not done. Folks, every single person in here, if you've got a breath to breathe, you're not done. If you've got hands that can write, you're not done. If you're able to write a text message, you're not done. If you can write a letter, you're not done. If you can make a meal for people that are hurting and need some help and need some love, we're not done. And folks, that's what God's saying here. Every single one of us does our part. That's the doctrine of God, not the doctrine of demons. Helping one another, serving one another. Why? Here's what it does. Look at it. If we all do our part, what happens? It causes the growth of the body. Now, I'm going to suggest it does two types of growth. One is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. When you're exercising your spiritual gift, when you're helping others, when you're doing what God's asked you to do, you're going to grow in Christ. You just are. And you're going to be happy, by the way. You want the peace of God that passes all understanding? Serve others. Help others. Others, Lord, yes, others. Let this my motto be. Help me to live for others, Lord, that I might live like thee. And it causes growth, spiritual growth. You know what else it does? Why we're talking about growth, why we're talking about the potential of adding on to the buildings, because when people understand that you love them, that you're spreading the gospel, and you're doing the work that God's called you to do, I believe it also produces numerical growth, and it has and is, and we just love that it's happening. Well, I need to get done here, but what I do, Paul says, I will also continue to do, that I might cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Folks, it is rampant in our society today. False apostles, in other words, those that are basically faking it. You ever hear the Allen Edmond commercial? Are you making it? In other words, when the shoe shine guy is looking at the shoes and the guy says, listen, shine these puppies up. And he's like, is that Allen Edmonds? Are you making it, which is the Allen Edmond, or are you faking it with some cheap offshoot? Well, folks, as a Christian, are we making it or are we faking it? That's really what he's saying here. False apostles that basically the satanic, deceptive spirits, the doctrine of demons, they transform themselves to where they appear as apostle of Christ. No wonder. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. What's he saying? Watch what you listen to. Watch what you read. Be careful where you go. Be careful what you listen to, because Satan is doing everything he can to promote the doctrine of demons, deception, to get you off track. Be careful. Know the book. Read the book. Live the book. Sound doctrine, verse 10. Don't do things. What are contrary to sound doctrine? I know I need to quit. Verse 9, knowing this, here's doctrine of demons, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for what? Lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for unholy, for profane, for murderers of fathers, murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites. Poetic pause. You say, wait a minute. Love is love. No, love is not love, according to the way the world defines it. Sodomites, what does that mean? Homosexuality. Transgender things that are going on. Lesbianism. It's against God's way. You say, come on, pastor, get with the times, get with the program. Don't you understand that the government is pushing this now, that our schools are pushing it, that it's an agenda that's countrywide, that every major news outlet in the country and in the world is basically pushing this? Doctrine of demons. Sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and if there's any other thing that is contrary to what? Sound doctrine. Folks, you say, Pat, I'll close with this. How many of you know who Jim Schneider is, the director of ECY? He's just a good friend. I'm listening to him talk with Mike Gendron on Thursday. And I was listening to this today when I was walking. Sorry, Valerie, get the ENs going. And then I'm listening to his news roundup that he did on Friday. And he is putting it out there on the air. I mean, with stuff like I just said, I mean, he was just pounding one issue after another, after another, after another. And I'm walking and listening to this. I'm like, good night, dude. Do you understand the kind of targets you're putting on your back right now? This is going out nationwide on VCY America. You got people that hate your guts that are listening to this. They're going to want you dead. And I'm listening and praying for Jim. And I got home and I wrote him a text message. And I said, hey, brother. I said, first of all, I love you. And I mean that. Thanks for your friendship. And I said, man, I said, I was listening to your programs. I'm like, you talk about setting yourself up to get Satan really, really ticked off at you. I said, man, you're putting yourself out there. Now, folks, I put myself out there somewhat. My audience is a whole lot smaller than his. And it's like he's on the radio, he's on the TV, and he's putting his stuff out there every single day. I'm like, are you just trying to get killed? And I didn't say that, but I said, listen, brother, thanks for your stand. Thanks for not compromising. Thanks for putting your life on the line literally for the cause of Christ. Thank you, brother. I love you. And I mean that. I do love him. And I love what he does. And, of course, he wrote back a nice response. Can we be a Jim Schneider today? Can we be an Apostle Paul today? Can we be a Tim Smith today? What do? Number one, diligently study God's word. Folks, I'm begging you to get in the book, study it, spend time in it. Show up on Wednesday nights if you can, if you're not busy. I know we're all busy, but learn the word of God. Number two, discern between biblical doctrine and the doctrine of demons. You're listening. Some of you are listening to this garbage every single day. I don't know who we are, but I know it's happening because it's out there. Watch what you're listening to. Watch the YouTubes that you go to. Watch the podcasts that you go to. Be careful. Be discerning. Discipline yourself not to be swayed by eloquent, deceptive speakers, the doctrines of demons that are happening for such a time as this. Father, thank you for your love for us. A warning has been given. We need to be, if you will, as in the Old Testament times, watchmen on the wall that scream out from the top of the mountaintops, be careful, be careful, be careful. The enemy is approaching. The devil is approaching. The doctrine of demons is approaching. It's around us everywhere. It's surrounding us. And Father, I pray that you'd help us to be discerning. I pray that you'd help us to understand what the doctrine of demon is. Demons are versus your true doctrine. And Lord, the only way for us to know what is false is to know the truth. Father, would you help us to dedicate ourselves once again to studying the Word of God like never before? Would you help us to read the book? Would you help us to study the book? Would you help us to know the book? Would you help us to pray like we've never prayed before, asking for spiritual discernment, asking for help as we read the scriptures so that we might properly interpret them and not allegorize or spiritualize them, but get the truth of your word? Would you help us to keep spreading the gospel, and the gospel that God made so clear in the scriptures that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and because we've sinned, if we got what we deserved, every single one of us would spend eternity in an awful place called the lake of fire or hell, but that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came down from heaven, died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose from the dead. And the greatest news ever given to mankind, when you told us that salvation, getting to heaven, is a free gift, that we can't work for it. It's a gift. You made it so clear in verses we often quote in Ephesians 2, for by grace, God's free unmerited gift, are we saved, saved from sin, saved from the penalty of sin. For by grace are we saved through faith, through faith, through faith and faith alone, and it's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any person should boast. Those watching on the internet, maybe someone even in this room tonight, have you by faith received the free gift of eternal life? That is the gospel truth. That is the doctrine. That is sound doctrine. That is sound biblical doctrine. It's antithetical, opposite of the doctrine of demons. Place your faith and trust in Christ. If you've never done that, I beg you to do it right now and receive that free gift of eternal life. Christian, are you in the battle? Are you in the battle? You're either being whooped right now, or you're putting on the spiritual armor and fighting with everything you can to walk with God. Would you do it this week? Would you not be deceived? Would you not be pulled into those things which can set you sideways when it comes to doctrinal purity? Would you fight for the truth this week? Would you learn the truth? Would you keep at it? Would you keep doing the disciplines that will help you to be, if you will, successful in your walk with God, in your spiritual walk? Commit yourself to it. Please, please, I beg you, for the sake of Christ. Father, seal decisions tonight.